We said this morning, we'll have a time of fellowship this evening after our service, and encourage you to stay with us this evening for that, to talk with one another, just have a good time. And so thankful for all of you who made food, and it's in the back, and we'll look forward to that later on. It's so good to be able to worship the Lord together, being in this place to discuss things that are eternal. And we always want to take advantage of these times that we have. We don't know how long our days will be. We don't know how long that we'll be on this earth to do these things. And so we are thankful for the time that we do have to be here and do this. Let's go to our Father in prayer before us. Lord, we're thankful for this day, this first day of the week, the day of the week which your Son was raised from the dead. We know that that was the confirmation of all that he preached, all that he predicted, all that was he said about himself. When he finally conquered death, after proving in his ministry he had power over nature, he had power over disease, finally had power over death, we know that he ascended to heaven and seated at your right hand. We are thankful for the salvation that's found in him and the blood that he shed for us. We know he died a cruel death. We know that he suffered and took on your wrath for the sins that we committed. We know that you're a just God and that sin must be punished, and he took on that punishment for us so that we could avoid the punishment for the sins we committed and be saved. And we're thankful for that grace and that mercy that you give us, where we do not have to be perfect in order to go to heaven. We just simply need to be forgiven. We are thankful that we can be here tonight with fellow Christians in this place and discuss these things and worship you. And we're thankful for the meal that we'll have later and all those who prepared it. We pray this evening that you open our minds and hearts to your word and help us to be renewed tonight. Help us to go into our schools and our workplaces tomorrow with a renewed faith, with a renewed hope, with a renewed perspective, having become a little bit closer to you and more in the likeness of your Son. We pray that you bless those who are hurting tonight, either physically, emotionally, or spiritually. We pray that you bless our future here at Pleasant View as we strive to do your will. Continue to love us and forgive us. Give us mercy and grace. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Very interesting situation happened in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus had gone out earlier, of course, and met John the Baptist in the wilderness, and John the Baptist had baptized him. We know that the voice from heaven came down and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And there we have the Spirit and the Son and the Father all in that place. And John, of course, did that, and he was there, and he saw those things happen. Well, then we have Jesus performing his ministry, and John the Baptist has been arrested. He's in prison. And there he wonders. He wonders again, now that some time has gone by, now that Jesus has lived a little bit and done his ministry, he wonders if this is, in fact, he's been living it sort of in confirmation of what he saw there after his baptism. And so he sends people to Jesus and says, "Are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else?" And Jesus' answer to that first was simply, "Well, go tell Moses what you've been seeing." He says, "Go report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." So they go back and tell John the Baptist that, says, "Look, yes, the evidence is there. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. We don't have to look for somebody else." And then Jesus turns to the crowd. He tells John's people to go back and tell him that. But then he turns to the crowd and talk about John the Baptist. John the Baptist wouldn't live much longer. And so he gives sort of a eulogy of John the Baptist. But he says, beginning in verse 7, "As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. 'What did you see? Or what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why was John the Baptist the greatest man born of a woman according to Jesus? Why did he say that about Moses? Why did he say that about King David? Why did he say it about Noah? You go through the Bible and see these giant figures, these great men of faith that take up so much space in our Bibles and about their lives. And what is it about John the Baptist where Jesus says, nobody who's lived is greater than has been greater than John the Baptist, but even the least in the kingdom is going to be greater than he one day. Well, here is Mark's description of how John the Baptist lived in Mark chapter 1, beginning verse 4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. So, this is the man who Jesus is talking about that's greater than any man born of a woman. What is he doing out there? He's wearing itchy clothing. He's eating wild food. He's eating honey, which, by the way, is the only food on earth that doesn't decay. It'll gum up and it'll get thick and hard and all that stuff, but they found honey in tombs of Egyptian pharaohs that you could eat. The only food that doesn't decay. He's eating locusts, and we always see that word. We think the locusts that come out every few years and make the terrible sounds and all that. When I went to Israel, I saw locust trees. There's this little plant, kind of shaped like a banana. It's very thin. Doesn't taste very good, but it's edible, and it has nutrition, it has nutrients in it. It has minerals and it has vitamins. That's probably what he was eating from a locust tree. Wearing itchy clothing, eating food that most people wouldn't eat, even in that area of the world, at least on a daily basis, and he's preaching. We could summarize all of that simply by saying his cause, his purpose, was to serve Jesus. He didn't care about the food that he ate. He didn't care about the clothes that he wore. He didn't care about the shelter that he slept under. I've been in the wilderness in that part of the world, and it's nowhere you want to live. Jesus said in that little eulogy of John the Baptist, he said, he was prophesied John was going to live that way. It was prophesied that his purpose, his goal, his cause was to prepare the way of the Messiah. And when John the Baptist, who was related to Jesus, of course, when John the Baptist lived his life that way, dedicated his life that way, and eventually was killed for his faith in exposing and identifying the sexual immorality of Herod, the current Herod, Jesus says, as good as it gets. He gave his life to Christ. He literally gave his life for Jesus Christ. Now, I'm quite sure that nowhere in the Bible says that for us to give our lives to Christ, we have to deprive ourselves of every convenience in this life. That we have to eat strange foods or live out in a very desolate place. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's just simply how John the Baptist lived. But I am sure that the Bible, however, does teach that our call should be to live for Christ, to give our lives for him. In any way that we can. The Apostle Paul said that was his cause. Philippians chapter 3, beginning verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You look at somebody like the Apostle Paul, traveling the world, establishing churches, preaching, doing all the things that he did, all the persecution that he faced. And he says, you know what? When it comes to faith, I don't think I have arrived. I don't think I am finished. I don't think that I've done all that I can do. I'm still moving forward. Clearly, that was his cause in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says at the end of his life, finished the course, I've kept the faith. I needed to be faithful all the way to the end, and that's what he was. So we ask ourselves, how many Christians are truly committed to that cause? How many live their lives that way? Truly committed. Truly say, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to let him lead my life. I want to let his commands be the ones I pay attention to more than any of the commands we see in the world. How often do we really live that way? Too many Christians don't live that way, and I think it really comes down to one word: distraction. They're distracted. I think there are a lot of Christians that want to give their life to Christ every day, who say they are committed to that, but they get distracted. I believe that they don't have an intention to fall away. They don't have an intention to serve Satan. They don't get up in the morning and say, how can I betray Christ today? But it's so easy for us to become distracted. We see something in the world that glitters, and so we go run, chase after that. We see something else that's temporary, and we're going to go try to satisfy ourselves with that thing. We see something else coming along, and we just get distracted. It's like Peter when he got out of the boat to walk on the water, and Jesus said, come to me. And Peter gets out of the boat, and he was walking on water, and all of a sudden it says, and he saw the wind. You don't really see wind, do you? You see the effect of wind. When he took his eyes off of Christ and he started looking at other things, what happened? Down he went. We can get distracted by anything. Let's look at a few things tonight, just a few minutes. A few things that are distractions for us and force us to waver from our true cause of following and serving Christ. The first is that we fight against each other. We fight one another. That's a big distraction. You get caught up in what somebody else has said, what somebody else is doing, what they didn't do right, what they're supposed to be doing. We just get so involved in somebody else's life that we don't get involved enough in the life of Christ. We lose sleep over it, we think about it, we dwell on it, either because we're upset with this person or we're trying to impress this person. But whatever it is, we have this struggle against other people. But the Apostle Paul said, that's not really who we fight against. He said in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. If we fight people, all we're doing is we're fighting a symptom. He said, you go to war against people, you're missing the point. You go to war against each other, what are you doing? You're fighting a symptom. The symptom being that person is sinning. That person has been led astray by Satan. He said the real fight that we have is against the darkness. It's against Satan. It's against his temptations. It's against what he wants us to do. Eve didn't fight Satan. She should have. She should have said no. when she was presented with that temptation. Adam should have said no when Eve came to him and said, hey, now you eat. But they didn't engage that fight. When God came along later and said, what happened? How did this happen? Well, now they're in conflict with God. They're struggling with him. They listened to Satan. They did what Satan wanted them to do, and they then had a problem with God. And look at what happened because of that. Proverbs chapter 6 lists all these things that God hates. One of them is one who spreads strife among brothers. Those who go to war, those who fight each other. To German in college, one of the words we learned was probably, if you know any German, maybe a word that you're aware of, Schadenfreude. And it means joy in the misery of others. There's some people that just enjoy seeing others miserable. Somehow it makes them feel good. Elevates them a little bit, puffs them up. If we can put somebody else down, if we can see them struggling, well, then my problem isn't so bad. It's a strange way to live. It's a strange way to think, but there's some people that just think that way. They love to hear a good story, love to tell a good story, so they gossip about other people. They're constantly paranoid that something is about to go wrong, and there must be something wrong over here, and that person must be up to no good. They look at other people and expect more of them than they expect of themselves. Why can't they do it better? Why can't they do it right? Why can't they do it the way I want them to do? We find all sorts of ways and reasons to fight against each other. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, you're missing the point. We don't fight against each other. Jesus never said fight against each other. That was never a command. Jesus didn't say go to war against your fellow man. Humiliate him. Try to get overrun. Try to get your way. We can be so distracted. We can waver from our cause when we start fighting other people. Second thing that is a distraction in our effort to be like John the Baptist, giving our life to Christ, is that we so often fight for money. 2 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 is a familiar verse, of course, to you, that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. Sounds like being distracted, doesn't it? Some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. James chapter 4, beginning of that chapter, James says, he said, why are they, all these fights that you're having? What do you quarrel about? He identified that part of it is being because of jealousy. You want to obtain, but you can't, and you fight about it. Not having enough. I know there's a lot of reasons why people become in economic stressful situations, why they pile up a lot of credit card debt and things like that. You see those numbers, they're so startling how indebted people are. Again, there's a lot of reasons for that, but I can't help but think of a large part of the reason is just the desire to have the next thing. When you desire to have the next thing and you put your focus, your energy on having that next thing, then all of a sudden, what you give to the Lord isn't what it ought to be. What you spend on Saturday is much different than what you give on Sunday. What your thoughts are concerning what you have, it becomes overwhelming. It becomes the central thought that you have. Interesting study they did that the levels of depression in this world are much lower in non-Western countries. Meaning, not this side of the world, the other side of the world has fewer cases of depression. They did a study of two counties, Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, and Baltimore County, Maryland. They studied cases of depression in those two areas. Lancaster County, Pennsylvania is rural. It's not that far away from Baltimore, look at the map. Baltimore, of course, an urban area, an advanced area, a large modern American city. Lancaster County had a fifth of the cases of depression that Baltimore County had. 20% of the number of cases Baltimore County had. Lancaster County, by the way, if you know that county, rings a bell, it's the highest concentration of Amish in this country. You have people that have hardly any of the technological advances, they don't have any of the entertainment, they don't have any of the modern things that we have, and have such a dramatically lower case of depression than the county very close by that has all of those things. A lot of reasons why people become depressed, but a big part of it, what can be a part of it, is simply somebody looking at themselves and saying, I don't have enough, and I haven't achieved enough, and I'm not where I ought to be, and I should have more. You look at ads every day that tell you that you don't have enough, that you're not good enough. I love the part of the Lord's Prayer where Jesus said that our part of our prayer should be, give us our daily bread. Of course, that's to a Jewish ear, that would make somebody think of manna. When they were in the wilderness, every morning they'd get up and there'd be that manna available to eat. Of course, it wasn't there. They would eat that and it'd be more the next day. Eat that and be more the next day. They would gather each day, each morning. That was their daily bread, their daily food. It was enough for the day. Jesus said we should pray, give us this day our daily bread. Bread doesn't grow on trees. God gives us the ingredients, but we have to make our bread today. You got to go out there and put it together. You have to make money to buy it. You don't pull it off of a tree. He gives us the resources, and we use God's resources, and He gives us what we need. But it's also interesting about daily bread is that it does give us the thought of just enough. That when we have enough, that's enough. And we realize that's contentment. Remember Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, he said, you know, I've had a lot in life. I've had abundance. I've had leftover. I've had extra. And I've had nothing. Some of you lived that life. Some of you grew up very poor, didn't have anything, didn't have much. It was so interesting when I talked to people who grew up that way, nearly every time they say, we didn't know we were poor. Because we had enough. There's nothing, you only know you're poor if you compare yourself to somebody else. It's a relative term. And so we didn't know it. We had enough. We had food to eat. We had everything. And this idea of daily bread gets us to that right place, that middle ground of just being satisfied with what God gives us. And so we don't get distracted that way. All of a sudden, the things we have are good enough. They're fine. They say the goal of life when it comes to your possessions is wanting what you have. But contentment is wanting what you have. Contentment is those who are discontent sit in their house and look around and they don't want what they have. They always want what they don't have. It's very easy to get distracted when you're fighting against somebody else. It's easy to get distracted from the cause of Christ. When you're always chasing or fighting for money, then the worst thing that can be a distraction for people today is that they fight for nothing. That's called apathy. Apathy is I don't care. It's a shrug of the shoulders. It doesn't matter. Apathy is the exact opposite of the way John the Baptist lived his life. It's the opposite. All John the Baptist did was care. I mean, that was his passion. That was his motivation. To live that way, to go out there and to preach, to have the scribes and Pharisees go out and mock him. And engage with them. And that was his passion. He cared. This is what I have to do. This is not something I want to do. It's something I have to do. And I know that I'll be blessed for this. Jesus said, no person born of a woman is greater than John the Baptist. And his chief characteristic was that he cared about Christ. He cared about preparing the way of Christ. You can say a lot of things about the Apostle Peter. You can talk about the time that he started drowning when he got distracted by the wind. You can talk about the three times he denied Christ. We can point out all of his flaws. But one thing you can always say about Peter is that he always cared. He always was passionate. He always was interested, at least in what was going on with Christ. We see so many others in Scripture that did the same thing, that just exhibited a passion for what Christ said, what Christ did, and what they needed to do in response to that. When you look at those salvation issues in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus talked about the separation of the sheep and the goats, you have to care to give water to those who are thirsty. Jesus said that is a criteria of the separation that will be made one day. You have to care if you go to prison and visit somebody. You have to care if you give a hungry person food. You have to care if you're going to be like the Good Samaritan saw a man beaten up on the side of the road. And when other people didn't care, he's the one who cared. There's no apathy in any of those situations. There wasn't, I don't have to do it, somebody else will do it. It's one thing to doubt. Sometimes we're a little too hard on people who doubt about things related to faith. Talk about doubting Thomas. But it's no much worse to have apathy. Because doubt means that you're dealing with it. Doubt means you're thinking about it. Thomas just simply said, I missed the last meeting. You were there when Jesus came the first time. I wasn't there, so I just want to see him. Why is that so terrible? Jesus did appear to him, and he saw his hands and his side, and Thomas confessed that was Christ. Thomas had questions, but Thomas didn't say, I don't care. I don't care if he was here or not. It's over. Let's all go home. Apathy is so much worse than doubt. There are so many other things that can be a distraction to us in trying to live for Christ. John the Baptist wasn't distracted. And Jesus said, look at that man. All the way to the end. All the way to being a martyr for Christ, he was faithful. We can be distracted by fighting, by money, be distracted by apathy. Hopefully that's not the case with you this evening, but if you do find yourself in this situation or been distracted by something else, we encourage you to come in just a moment, and we'll pray with you and try to encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we'd love to baptize you this evening. We'd love to witness you confess Christ and be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. It'd be wonderful to see you added to the Lord's church. And it says in Acts 2 that over 3,000 people are added to the church by Christ upon their obedience. If you want to begin your life to Christ, you can also come this evening. Whatever it is, please come now while we stand and sing together.